from Daniel 3, verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. You may be seated.
So just imagine if that passage that Dale just read happened to us. This morning, we're going to try to put ourselves in that situation. Over the years, I've heard pastors preach on this passage and have tried to paint a picture of what it would be like for you and I to go through a situation like that. And so this morning, I want to do that using the latest technology. We're going to use our imagination. Let's just say it's 6 years from now. You say, why 6 years? Well, because no matter who gets in the White House, it'll be a couple elections away, all right? And let's just say that there's a national emergency in our country. Things are difficult. There's disruption, there's disunity, the craziness that we have going on in America now, let's just say it's on steroids. It's much, much worse. And so the government says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We are going to relaunch our free phone program. And in reality, because of the threat of terrorism, because of the threat of crime and bullying and a host of other issues, that we're going to shut down every cell phone service. We are going to block the airwaves so you can't use ham radios, you can't use CBs. All satellite telephones will be disabled, but there will be one central cell tower system that is used around the country, and everyone's going to get a free phone, and that phone will have facial recognition. It's a beautiful thing. And by the way, it's free. It's free to you. You're not going to have to spend $130 on your phone bill or more, depending if you have a bunch of people in your family. All of us are going to be linked together. The government's going to know what is going on. And by the way, because they already do it, they're going to get better at monitoring what is happening, and the NSA is going to be listening because they're done with all of the disunity, they're done with all of the troubles, they're done with all of the issues. And you say, well, where's like the government in this? Let me tell you, the White House, Republicans, and Democrats, They're all together in this, even independents. They're all together. They're saying, yes, we need to do this. And we need to come around what we're going to call a common national religion. We all know that back when this country started, there was spirituality, and we need to get back to some of that spirituality, so this is exactly what we're going to do. And of course, prior to that, they've changed the Constitution to make it legal, which they can do with just a few Supreme Court justices. They changed that Constitution, and this is now all legal. And they're going to demand that you can still believe whatever you want to believe, but you must swear allegiance to this religion that they have set up, this ideology that they have set up. You can still hold to your old stuff. You can still go to whatever church or synagogue that you want to, but you have to respect. I mean, we're a pluralistic, diverse, and a society. We need to coexist, but you got to agree to this one. They come up with an image, probably something like the Statue of Liberty, though it might be a little different. And the government says that on a certain day, you need to grab your phone, put it to your face so they know you're logged in, and you're going to be given a chance to accept, and you're going to have to, if you would, bow before this image. You're going to have to pledge allegiance to this image, and if you would, say, okay, it is my God. Small g, you can even disagree with it, but you still have to hit that button. Of course, you're going to be monitored, and if you don't hit accept, failure to do so, you'll be given a warning. You'll be given instruction. But continued failure to do so will impact your financial status. They have your retirement accounts hacked. And every time you do this, your money starts to go away. They've come out with a new currency, so don't worry about it. The stuff you have in your mattress is useless. They start to take all this away. They're going to put you into a corner that if you don't do it, they start to take your money away. It can impact your employment. It could mean prolonged failure to hit agree. Could mean that you are in prison, and ultimately they will put you to death because they don't need rebellious people in this country anymore. We've had enough of them. The question comes down to, will you hit the agree button? Will you bow to this image? Will you say, okay, I'm in? Now, you might think, that's an impossible scenario. Can I just say to you, it's not impossible. It has happened in the past in certain areas, countries of the world, to a certain way or another. It does happen, and I guarantee you it's going to happen during the tribulation period in the end times. How would you respond? I mean, if it meant that your children would not be able to eat and that your lifestyle would be impacted, would you bow a knee to what is not the true God? Would you hit accept? Or would you rationalize it and say, well, you know, we still get to believe what we want to believe, but I do have to, if you would, bow before this. Am I going to hit accept? That is the question that you have to come to grips with. Here's a not kind, bold prediction. I think half of you, and I'm not saying what half, half of you would hit accept. Half of you would bow the knee. And you would spin it away, you would rationalize it away. Maybe more. So we're going to look at this passage. Turn in your Bibles, I'm sure you're already there, to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to cover all the way up to verse 18. I have been so looking forward to preaching this passage. When I was a young believer, I read this, and really, it makes the statement, are you going to stand for me or not? And that question gets put to us all the time. Are you going to stand for the Lord Are you going to stand for his word, or are you going to waffle on this? We're going to go through this passage. We're going to look at it. There's different looks we want to have at this passage. First of all, we want to look at the image. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Durham. So when we say that 60 cubits, okay, Bruce, how much is 60 cubits? Yeah, but we don't. I don't know. I have no idea. But so I look it up, and 60 cubits is roughly 90 to 95 feet. Let's say you're like, well, what is that? Okay, when you leave here today and you look up at our steeple that has the cross, that's right about the size that this image would have been. It's pretty big. It is made of gold. Many people think, well, it probably was covered with gold because that would be really expensive to make something that big that's solid gold. What did it look like? Many people, you look online and they think, well, it was obviously like the image of the dream that he had in chapter 2. But we really don't know because the Bible doesn't give us a description of what it was. It was just this great big golden image that he had set up. Second thing, we want to look at the image builder. King Nebuchadnezzar made this image. Now, this is the same king, who back in chapter 2 has a dream, and he tells the sorcerers, the enchanters, the magicians, the Chaldeans. Hey, he has all these people come in and says, I need you to tell me what I dreamt, and then I need you to interpret it for me. And they say, well, no one can do that. That's impossible. And so he gets angry, and he was going to tear him from limb to limb. The dude's got anger issues. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel calls a prayer meeting and says that it's God who reveals these mysteries. And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord gives him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel tells it to the king. And here's what the king does in chapter 2 and verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, when you read that, you think, wow, that guy's become a believer. Isn't that great, this miraculous conversion? And here's the scary thing about when people have encounters. It's very easy to have an emotional response to the God of the universe, to the true God of the universe. He had an emotional, passionate response to the God of the universe. But it was not genuine conversion. We're gonna see that in a little bit. Some scholars say that probably the time that has elapsed between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is probably up to somewhere like 20 years that could have passed. And as you notice, as we go through this passage, Daniel's not there. Daniel was the main figure in chapters 1 and 2, but where's he at? Again, the text does not say. Most scholars believe that he was about the king's business, off somewhere doing work elsewhere. And so, what happened to this king? Well, what happened is, pride is an awful, horrible thing in the lives of human beings. And God opposes the proud. And no doubt he got so full of himself that pride had crept into this man's life. And so he says in verse 5, after you hear all this music, every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. The king's not messing around. So we get to look at this king. He's a little unstable. Let's look at the worshipers. Verse 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent and gathered the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And at the end of verse 3, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, let's just do that. I'm going to have us do something kind of crazy right now. Everyone stand up. Let's just stand up right now. And let's say that that pipe organ is the image. Okay, let's just stand there, look at it. Now, you can have a seat. Because if I said you had to worship that, pretty soon you'd start be whispering. It's like, okay. This thing's just an image. But I'm not going to say anything. You're going to say anything. I'm going to bow down. Why? You want to get thrown into that fiery furnace? I don't want to get thrown into that fiery furnace. I think they stood there and they looked at it. And just like every idol, if you really take a step and you look at it, it's nothing but an idol. Has no life in it. It's not true. It's not real. Some crazy dude has built this ginormous golden image and said, oh, you got to bow down to it. And if you don't, you're dead. And we're all here. And by the way, he brings in all the dignitaries. We got a pretty cushy job here, people. We don't want to rock the boat. We know the leader's a little crazy. So let's just stand in line and let's just do what he says. I mean, I really don't believe it. Don't believe that that thing's a god. But I don't want to lose my life. That's what happened. Now, a look at the informants. I could have used the word narc, rat, rat fink, snitch, squealer, stool pigeon, stoolie, rattle, tattletale, whistleblower. But they were informants. In verse 8 it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Now, we don't know how many came forward, but it's obvious that not everybody stood up and then bowed down. And they come forward, and he's pointing out that they're Jews. Anti-Semitism has been, is, and will be. They will hate God's chosen people and do. And in one sense, they had a good right. Because normally, when you are a country that have been taken over, normally captives are put into a place of servitude. Normally, they are not elevated to be in such a high position. And no doubt, they were being, they resented that these Jewish exiles had such a cushy position. Verse 9 says, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. That's an overstatement. And they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now that's true. And so they come and they're like, these people didn't do it. You could see everyone around there, but here's these three, and they're not bowing down. Now, let's look at the king's response. Look at the king's, the ferocious king. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. There's something about anger and fury that causes the human to become unhitched. And I think the more authority and the more power you have, the bigger danger it is that happens. And it does happen. Which, by the way, can I just say for all of us, anger's not a good thing. If you are here and you get angry, so I'm on vacation 10 days, and I am like doing tremendous. We go kayaking down this beautiful river, and you know how you have to portage over things? So you call it portage or portage, Nate? What's a portage? Is the correct way? Anyways, we're doing this, and I had this brilliant idea going down this thing that I told my wife, hold on to it, I'm going to get in. You know, and I didn't really say that, I just said, do you have it? And then she says, yes, and I put my foot in the kayak. I says, do you have it? She says, yes. I go to get in, I go flying down, tip over, scrape my hand, and let's just say I sinned and I was very angry. That's the truth. And would a little rage have come out? Well, maybe a little. here's what I know. God's word says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's what James 1:20 says. If you are prone to be a fool like I am sometimes, just quickly repent. Don't rationalize. Don't make excuses. Don't blame shift. I thought you had it. I asked you twice. It doesn't work. Can I just say that? So just a little tip. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, or worship the golden image that I have set up? He asks them a question. He really doesn't give them a chance to answer. And then he gives them a second chance. He says in verse 15, now if you are ready. He probably was thinking in his rage that they weren't ready. Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then there's this line, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You think about that. That's a whole sermon right there. Who's the God that can deliver you out of my hands? How things have wandered from chapter 2 when they said the God of Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel was the God of gods and the King of kings. See, he had a profession, but it wasn't real. And he had the audacity, the pride to say, and who's going to deliver you from my hands? That's what pride does. Look at the humble response. I love this passage. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, how I love that. Oh, how I pray that every one of you would be so committed to the God of the Bible and to God's word that you draw that line in the sand and say, no matter whether they put a gun to your head, no matter what they do, you won't budge, even if it costs you everything, your money, your family, your future. Why did they do this? Quite simply, they believed the God of the Bible, period. And God had quite clearly said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord, I the Lord your God am a jealous God. So they had the choice. You either obey man or you obey God. And for them, it was a no-brainer. It was an absolutely no-brainer. They did not say, well, you know, society's changed. You know, I mean, Moses said that back then. And we're in a different world now. And so we don't want to be like narrow-minded, and we can bow down and worship other things. No. It's quite simple that God had clearly said it. They did believe it, and they trusted this God. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I mean, look at the respect. I mean, they're not getting angry. They're not trying to tear down the idol. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. There is going to come deliverance. It will happen. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden images that you have set up. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I have to believe, whether they saw the image being built or they heard about it, they had a conversation. They said, you know what's coming down the road. Because they didn't put that puppy up in one night. I mean, that probably took a long time to build something that big. And they probably had the conversation, you know, well, we're going to be asked about this. What are we going to say? And they had settled it before they got there, how they're going to respond. And what a lesson that is for us. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hands. You know, you're going to be delivered. You need to know that whatever situation that you're in right now, the God of the universe has your life. And all of the stuff that's going on in your life, you have a choice. Am I going to obey what God's word clearly says, or am I going to let the pressure of this world mold me into what it wants me to do and wants me to say? How do you have the confidence to know this? And how do you have the confidence to believe this? It's almost like they were reading Isaiah 43:1, which says, but thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be consumed, and the flames shall not burn you. They knew. They knew that God had them. And can I say for you here today, young or old, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have come to the place where you've acknowledged your sin and you have by faith turned and you have surrendered your life to him and asked him to forgive you of all your sins by faith alone in Christ alone, you have trusted him. He has your life. He has your future. And this is the lesson that we need to lock in for today, that God is able to deliver us, and he's going to deliver you. What situation are you in right now that's difficult? I don't know. But it's real clear. Paul had this understanding. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in this flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not to live is happiness. See, when you are so committed to living for Him, it doesn't matter what happens. See, right now, in this sanctuary, there are people, right now, you're going through all kinds of problems. Some of you have relationship problems, you have job problems, you have health problems, you have marriage problems, you have, fill it in. There's all kinds of problems. And the world is barking out to you, do what makes you happy. But God's word is saying to you, trust me in this. Your situation, for some of you, is horrible. But what are you going to do? Are you going to trust the God of the universe that says, trust me, you're going to get through it. You're going to make it through. Or are you going to dishonor him? Even though Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even that hard situation you're in, God is not unaware of. And this whole concept of us trusting a massively huge God with what he has called us to do and to do what his word has clearly told us to do is what we have to do. It's that simple. And it may cost you your family. I mean, we're told you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus said that in Matthew 10, that a father will be against his son and a son against his father and that whole thing. So here's the question. The world is building its image now that you will be asked to bow down or to support. It is. Right now, it's happening. It's happening with its morality. It's happening with its worldview. It is absolutely happening that says you must believe what the world says about life. And if not, you're a hater. You're a this, you're a that, and they will throw names at us. And you will be persecuted. That's going to happen. Which, by the way, in certain realms is already happening. It is highly unlikely that you are going to have a science degree and to be a head of a secular university if you are a Bible-believing creationist. You're just not going to be. Ben Stein made that case in his documentary Expelled 10 years ago, 11 years ago. It's just real hard because they will not accept it. That those people in power will not accept that. You go to Hollywood and you hold to a biblical worldview and are outspoken that sin is sin is sin. All sin is sin. And so if you call sin, sin, anything, we've said it before, from worry to anger to premarital sex to stealing, lying, coveting, homosexuality, sin is sin. And if you hold that view, there may be one person in Hollywood, but I don't hear anyone standing up and testifying about Jesus Christ. Now, you can do it in the sports realm. All the time, you'll have someone stand up, they'll win a trophy, they'll stand up, and they're able to give glory to God, and they're not able to remove them out of that. Why? Because they're doing it on their own merit, and even the Lions would hire someone who is a passionate believer in Jesus Christ if they were really good. So that's how teams work. Hollywood won't necessarily do that. So, will you stand? Will you draw that line to say, listen, I'm a believer. I believe the God of the Bible. I believe his word. And I am going to stand calmly, passionately, and firmly on the truth of God's word, and I will not waffle. No matter what pressure comes crunching in on me. I'm telling you right now, you need to settle that one. I told you there's coming a day that this will happen again. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And I believe with all my heart that these events in the Great Tribulation are future. These are things that are still yet to come. And in Revelation 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. I'm just going to read this passage to the end of the chapter. And if you just want to listen, go ahead. Revelation 13, verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in the presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performed great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it was allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceived those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give birth to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might be able to speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it caused all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast and the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of the man, and his number is 666. Now that is a future event, which I'm hoping, if my eschatology is right, we won't be there for. But if I'm wrong, are you going to take the mark? And you say, well, why would you be able to have a mark on your hand or your forehead? Are you kidding me? I've said this all the time. If you're the government and you want to get tax money, remove the money system. You're given a chip. This way there's no paying babysitters under the table. Everything gets taxed. And guess what? The government has tons of money. I'd do that in a heartbeat. So what is going to happen is going to happen. It's happened in the past. It's happening now, and it will happen in the future. You will be asked to compromise. And here's the question. Will you? We're going to partake of the Lord's table. And if you're here today and you're a visitor and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're invited to remember him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're just kind of kicking the tires to Christianity, or if there's something in your life that's not right and you know it, I don't care if the world says it's okay. If you know that it's sin and you have not repented of that, then don't partake. Let this cup pass. This is a table of remembrance for those that know the Lord. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to have the service come forward. Father, Lord, I pray that we would be a people, that we would settle in our mind that we are firmly yours, that we're not going to bow down and worship or acquiesce to anyone else's theology based upon compromise and tolerance and whatever else is thrown out there, that we will hold tenaciously to the truth of your word and trust you, an absolutely sovereign God. Lord, we thank you that you have our lives that to live is Christ and to die will be gain. Lord, forgive us that we get so caught up with the things of this world and we get so worried. Lord, we have nothing to fear. We have really nothing to worry about. We need to humbly walk and trust you. So, Lord, forgive us when we go sideways, be it by anger or by worry or by whatever, Lord, and help us to do and be the people that you have called us to be and you want us to be. And so, Lord, as we ponder our lives, may we honor you. May we be quick to repent. And we give you everything in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the servers are going to come forward and I'm going to pass out, they're going to pass out the trays. Take the cup and place in the holder in front of you and then take the bread and then pass it along.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. My salvation, where your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Salvation, where your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full, by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full, by the precious blood that my Jesus filled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. Lord, as we hold this bread in our hands, and we ponder what Christ went through on the cross and before the cross, and how his body was beaten and mistreated, and he was spat upon, and he was nailed to that cross, and he did that for us. He did that to bear the very wrath of God that our sins deserved. And we thank you and we marvel and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Afterwards, he took the cup. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ did come, and he died and shed his blood, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He did not waver. He did not give in to the pressure that was around him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so, Lord, we give you praise and thanks that we are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb and through your work in our lives, where you opened our blind eyes and gave us life and made us born again. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Jesus said, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, his cornerstone, his solid ground. Through the fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Bye.
returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ,
no power of hell,
no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns.
Amen. Amen. Let me encourage you to talk about this message with somebody in your family, one of your friends, because will you compromise? And for that matter, are you compromising now? If you're compromising now and I put a gun to your head and say, deny Christ or die, you're more likely to deny him. And my prayer is that we would, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, have this firmly established what's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a people. May we not be like King Nebuchadnezzar, who in one breath praises your name and then years later denies you. Lord, may we be like those who truly know you and trust you, that whether by life or by death, you have us, and we will stand firmly with you. Lord, settle that in our hearts for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
No guilt in life.
No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell.